Good evening, everybody. It's good to see you tonight. Thank you for coming. God bless you. How many had a good afternoon? How many had a bad afternoon? Right. I think it looked about split, tell you the truth. Of course, a lot of people just don't raise their hands. Can't get them to raise their hands for anything. Not anything whatsoever. They're afraid they're going to volunteer if they raise their hand, so they just keep the hand down, or they're going to reveal something that they don't want somebody to know. I don't know what it is. Okay, we're going to continue on with our little study that we've been having over the past few months concerning the millennium, the coming earthly kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about that awfully lightly sometimes, but if you really stop and think about that, if you really believe that, this world has a huge surprise ahead for it. You know that? I mean, it's going to be something that just is beyond our imagination. When you stop and think about the glorious, visible return of Jesus Christ from heaven. That he is literally going to come from the glories of heaven, and he's going to break through the atmosphere and into the realms of the earth, and set his feet down on the Mount of Olives, and then all of the attendant things that take place when that happens. It's going to be something that the scripture is going to come unexpectedly, suddenly upon the world of the unsaved, of the world of the unawares, of the world that has no expectation toward God whatsoever. And it's going to literally take the world by shocking surprise. Shocking surprise. And then all of the events that are going to take place at that time and then after that time, including the establishment of God's government upon the earth. Now, that is the core, that is the heart of what the kingdom is. It is a government. It is a rule. It is a reign. Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth as the King of kings and Lord of lords, you see. And he is going to establish a reign, a rule, literally upon the earth and over the earth. And the world is going to change dramatically. The world is going to change dramatically. And thankfully, it's going to be for the better. So tonight we're going to talk a little bit about this government that is coming. And government is kind of a touchy subject today, isn't it? I tell you, I'm at the point to where I just about don't want to talk about government. I just don't want to turn the TV off and all of the things and just let it run its course and pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And anyway, so that's what we're going to do. Let's pray, and we'll talk about the government of the King tonight, the government of the King. Father, as we bow before you, we pray that you would be with us and bless us and illuminate us and help us, Father, to be able to look into the scriptures and learn and to be blessed and to be challenged. And I pray, Father, that you would increase our faith and our trust in you and the knowledge that we have a God who has a wonderful design, a wonderful plan. And, Father, we are glad that we are a part of it, and we thank you for that. So be with us tonight. Bless us and help us, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. Did everybody get a study sheet that wants one? We have some. Do we have any more? Do we know? I don't know. Everybody have one that wants one? Okay. All right. Good. All right. There are some more if you need them. Cheryl needs one up here, or Cal, up here on right in this area right here. These folks all came in late today, so they didn't get one. So, you're playing the piano. Yeah. You have a good excuse. I don't know what excuse. Well, Carol was here when I came, so she was here before me. So anyway. All right, let's look at our study sheet, and I'm going to try and not be so wordy about everything tonight so I can actually maybe have a chance of getting through this. We're talking about the coming government of the King. You know, Christ is the, as I think most of you know tonight, Christ is the legal heir of the throne of David. Now, this business about the throne of David and David is very important. What we see established in the Old Testament, and we're going to look at it more closely later on in the study, but we sometimes don't realize or we underestimate the importance of David. After all, Jesus is going to inherit the throne of who? David. Well, what's so important in such a big thing about David? David plays a huge role in this idea of a kingdom, of a rule, of a government. David was anointed at the command of God by Samuel to be what? King. In fact, he really was, you know, here I go off on a rabbit trail already. You know, Saul really was just a fill-in king. You know, during the United Kingdom, there was three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon, before the kingdom was divided. Now, Saul was appointed as king. He was anointed as, and he was the king, there's no doubt about that, but he was only meant to be temporary. He was kind of a disposable king. He wasn't even of the tribe of Judah. How could he fit into prophecy? How could he fit into the messianic design and plan of things? He didn't even belong to the tribe of Judah. He was of the tribe of what? Benjamin, you see. And he didn't last as king. He couldn't fulfill the obligations of the king, and he was disposed of as the king. And not in a very honorable way, by the way. And then immediately Samuel was instructed to anoint David as the king. Now, David was just a shepherd. And Samuel was sorting through the family to come to him and to anoint him as king. So this David plays a larger role than maybe at first obvious when we think of this idea of a kingdom, a government, and especially going into the messianic promises of a theocratic kingdom upon earth. David was used of God, and by the way, David was not only a king, but David was also a prophet. And the things that David received from God came to him by revelation. You know that God gave by revelation, by divine revelation to David as a prophet, a complete blueprint of the first temple. David just didn't sit down like maybe Bob Latton would and pull out his drawing tools and draw up a temple. David received this blueprint from God. Now the Bible tells us that. David received this blueprint from God for the temple. Now I'm going to go a little bit further in that. We're going to look at it a little bit later on in the study. But not only did David receive a blueprint from God for the temple, I believe that David received a blueprint basically for the establishment of a kingdom, a theocratic kingdom, a government. And that is going to play into, that plays into the coming messianic covenant when the Messiah, Jesus, after the Son of God, after the flesh, you see, he is the legal inheritor of this throne. And he is going to establish this theocratic Davidic kingdom, this millennial kingdom. It's going to be the perfection. It's going to be the perfection of the design that was first of all given to David. It's going to be the fulfillment. You see, it's going to be the fulfillment of that which was first of all given to David. And so it's important for us to understand when the Bible says that Christ is going to be the inheritor of the throne of David, that's a pretty big statement. There's a lot more that goes into that than most of us would stop and really think about. You see, that's a major thing. That's a major thing in the Bible. That's why the Bible makes a lot to do about it, that Jesus Christ is the inheritor of the throne of David. Remember when he was when the angel was sent to, when Gabriel was sent to Mary, you will bring forth a son, his name shall be great, and all this and so forth. And then he goes on to say, and he shall inherit the throne of his father David. That was the major news about this one that Mary was about to bear. So this is very important because it has to do with government, a rule, a reign on earth from Israel. Now let's look at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 very quickly. And by the way, if you do go home after these studies and read the verses that are listed on your sheet that we don't cover, it will be a big help to you because we're not going to try and cover all of them this evening. Isaiah 9, 6, a very important and familiar verse. For unto us a child is born. That speaks of the humanity of Christ. A child is born. His human nature. Unto us a son is given. Now, the child is born, the son is given. And there we have deity of Christ reflected to us. The eternal Son of God is given to us. You see, the Word was made flesh, but a child was born. A child was born. And so we have the humanity and the deity of Christ. Now notice what it next says next. And the what? Government. What government? What government? Well, he's talking about the government that is going to happen and take place when Jesus Christ comes as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful and Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And at that time, dear folks, there's going to be no argument about it. There's not going to be any debate about it. That is who the world will recognize him as. That is who the world will know him as during that period of time. Pastor Randy spoke this morning about which Jesus. And he spoke of many, to many, Jesus is a rock of offense. To many people, and myself included at one time in my life, Jesus was only a swear word. The only time I ever mentioned Jesus Christ was when I was cussing. And I could do it, and I was such a terrible cusser that I didn't even know I was doing it. And have you been in that place in your life before? I could use the name of Jesus Christ in vain, and I didn't even realize I was doing it. It was so common with me to do that. There's going to be no controversy about who Jesus Christ is during this particular time when the government is upon his shoulders, when he is undergirding the government, when he is at the head of the government, you see. There's going to be no doubt about who he is or what he is. He's going to be all of these things. And of the increase of his government. Now, a government, of course, is an arrangement of or an order of laws and rules and regulations that order a society, that govern a society. Law. We put two things together. We talk about law and what? Law and order. Where you don't have law, you have what? You have chaos and all kinds of misery and all the rest of it. You have to have law in order to have order. The government of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be a government of laws. And there's going to be order. And there's going to be order. Brother Raymond, you would love to be sheriff during this period of time. It would be great. You could go fishing every day. Of the increase of his government and peace. You see, that's the result and the fruit of the government of the Lord. It's going to be peace and righteousness and justice. Praise God for that. Now it says there shall be no end, and that word end carries with it the idea of limits. There's going to be no limitations. There's not going to be any place you can go where the government of the Lord Jesus Christ is not enforced. There's not going to be any place you can get away from the law. You see, the law is going to extend worldwide, and we'll talk about how that's going to happen a little bit here. And then it goes on to say, upon the throne of David. Upon the throne of David. Now, the throne of David is the place of supreme authority. When David sat upon his throne over 1,000 years before Christ, he sat in a place of supreme authority. His word was final. His word was final. He was the king, you see. He was the king. Jesus Christ is going to come and inherit his throne. He is going to be the supreme ruler over all of, the, just not Israel, over all of the world, over all of the earth. And his government is going to have no limits to it whatsoever. And it's going to be a government of laws and of righteousness and of justice that is going to result in peace. In peace. We can truly say that during the millennial reign, nobody will have to lock their doors. You see, as it's put in one place, I can't remember the passage right now, but every man should be able to sit under his fig tree and under his vine, and you won't have any worries. You see, he's referring there to the mortals that will be inhabiting the earth at that time. All right, let's read on here. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, his rule, his reign, to order it and to establish it with justice and with justice from henceforth, even forever. As long as the present earth and the present heavens are in existence, you will not be able to overthrow his reign or his rule. He will rule forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You see, it is the will of God, and it will be accomplished without a doubt. And so Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to inherit the throne of David and establish a worldwide government, okay? So read the rest of these verses I have listed here, and you'll get more information. Now, Jerusalem is going to be the seat of Christ's rule, and it's going to be the chief city of the world. Now, take your Bible real quick and go to the book of Jeremiah, just down the road a ways here. Jeremiah chapter 3. And we'll look at a verse that confirms that for us. Jeremiah chapter 3. And this portion of Jeremiah talks about the return of the diaspora, the Israel that is spread throughout the world. We've learned from our previous studies that God is going to regather to Israel the Jews that have been spread throughout the nations during the past 2,000 years. And we have mentioned that we have seen a partial fulfillment of that in the return of Jews to Israel during our lifetime. But the Bible tells us that when Christ comes back again, God is going to regather or gather out of all of the nations every single last Jew. There's not going to be one that is left in the nations. He's going to gather them all back to Israel. And they are going to make up what I call the kingdom proper. You see, now God's kingdom or rule is going to be spread throughout the whole world. But the kingdom proper is going to be Israel itself. And that is the kingdom, for instance, which Jesus speaks of in the New Testament when he says to the Jews that he was preaching to at that time, he says, and you will see people from the east and from the west and so forth, from the north and the south, and they're going to come and they're going to sit down in the kingdom of God with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Luke chapter 13. I'm not quoting it quite correctly, but he mentions that people coming from all directions will come and sit down in the kingdom of God with these ancient, long dead people who are going to be raised from the dead, and they're going to be in the kingdom. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and people are going to be able to come and visit them and be with them and sit down with them in the kingdom of God. Well, the kingdom as far as the rule spreads throughout the whole earth, but the kingdom proper where the government is seated and where the government is Israel itself, with Jerusalem being the chief city, the capital. All right? Now, and let's read here in verse 17. I'm not going to read any lead-in verses, just verse 17. At that time, and speaking of the time of the kingdom, at that time they shall call Jerusalem the what? The throne of the Lord. The throne of the Lord. And all the nations shall be gathered unto it. Now the nations, notice the nations are mentioned as separate from Israel. There's Israel, and then there's the nations. The nations will maintain their national boundaries. Now, I don't know exactly who all the nations will be, because we don't know when this is going to happen. But America, if America is still here, America will still be America. You see? Mexico will still be Mexico. Now, I don't know if God will give them new names or not, but what I'm saying is that the nations that are left after the coming of Christ, they will maintain their national boundaries. They will still be nations. And so there will be people from these nations that come on a regular basis to Israel, to the kingdom proper, to Jerusalem, for various reasons. They will make pilgrimages. They will send representatives. We see this in the scriptures. They will come up to worship. We'll see that later when we talk about worship. Our next study will be on worship. Now, the Bible says that Jerusalem at that time will be the throne of the Lord. And all the nations shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. And so when Christ rules, he's going to rule from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is going to be the chief city of the world, and I think we can safely call it the capital city of the world. It's going to be the heart. It's going to be the center of the Lord Jesus Christ's rule and of government and of worship. Both civil and religious authority will center in Jerusalem, you see. So Jerusalem is going to be the main city of the world. Now, there are other verses we could look at to establish that. Now, number three, Israel will be exalted above all other nations and will become a light and a blessing to the world. And so this little nation, this little dinky place over there, that to much of the world right now is despicable. Even to many in America today, Israel is despicable. We actually have people in our government who would love to see Israel disappear. Love to see Israel disappear. The United Nations hammers away at Israel night and day, night and day, night and day. They don't have a good word to say about Israel. They can't make a good choice for the nation of Israel. It is a if as is put one place in the Bible, Israel is the tail now. Israel is the tail, but the time is coming when Israel is going to be the head. You see, it's going to be the head because it is, as we've seen in earlier studies, Israel is the nation that God, especially with design, created. He just didn't choose Israel. He created Israel. Remember when we studied that? God created Israel. There was no Israel. God just didn't look down and say, eeny, meeny, and pick Israel. There was no Israel. God made Israel, you see. And he has an eternal purpose for Israel. And that purpose has not changed. Now, in Isaiah chapter 62, if you'll go there with me, go back a little bit in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 62, and we'll read just a little bit here, and I'll show you what I mean. Isaiah 62, and let's look at verse 1. Now, I would say this, if you really want to get informed on these things, one thing that you have got to do, folks, is this. You have got to really become familiar with the book of Isaiah. You've got to really become familiar with the book of Isaiah. And in particular, you've got to become familiar with the latter chapters of Isaiah. 59, 60, 61, 62, all the way through 66. You really have to know those chapters as well as other chapters. And then after you really become familiar, or during the time you're becoming familiar with Isaiah, become familiar with the book of Jeremiah. And while you're becoming familiar with the book of Jeremiah, really become familiar with Ezekiel, okay? And then when you're done with Ezekiel, head for Zechariah. Get my picture? if you really want to become established in the things that I'm teaching you, you've got to. There's no way you can do that without becoming familiar with the prophets. These things were revealed to and through the prophets. You see, that's where you get your understanding. Okay, so in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest, says the Lord, okay? Until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And so God is not going to allow, he's not going to stop for Zion and Jerusalem's sake until the brightness and the salvation of Jerusalem and Zion goes forth. And the Gentiles, notice this, who are the Gentiles? The nations. When you see Gentiles mentioned or nations mentioned, they're synonymous. The Gentiles are the Gentile nations. They are the nations other than Israel. We are a Gentile nation. We are Gentile people. Goy. We are Gentile. Now, and the Gentiles shall, notice this now, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and all kings thy glory. All the rulers of the nations, those kings, that's who he's talking about. The rulers of the nations shall see thy glory. Well, the leaders of the nations now look over at Israel and they don't see a whole lot of glory. That's not the vision that they have of Israel now. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Jerusalem is going to have a new name. There's some revelation of that in the prophets. Thou shalt be also a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Is he talking about Israel? Being a crown of glory and a royal diadem? Thou shalt no more. A change is coming. Change is coming. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. Neither shalt thy land. I love the land blurbs. When you see the land mentioned, that's talking about literal, the literal earthly land of Israel. That's not some spiritual term for heaven. That's the land of Israel. That's the land that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hezbollah, and thy land Beulah, or married. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. In other words, the land is going to be married to the people. You see, the land is not going to be desolate anymore. The land is not going to be forsaken anymore. The land is not going to be a byword to the nations anymore. A time is coming when that's all going to change. And the people of Israel that have been spread throughout all of the nations, they are going to be brought back to the land, and they are going to be married to the land. They're going to become one with the land. And by the way, the fullness of the land, as you all know, Israel has never to this very day held control and inhabited all of the land that God promised to them. There will come a time when there's not going to be any more Syria. They don't know it yet, you see, or Jordan. Well, anyway, let's read on here. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set a watchman upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace night or day. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Jerusalem is going to become a praise in the earth. It's going to become the chief of cities, the chief of places in the earth. And it's not going to be simply, folks, listen, it's not going to be simply because Jesus Christ is there with authority and just because he's grabbing the nations, as it were, by the neck and saying, okay, change your attitude. No, the Lord is going to make Jerusalem and Israel a light, a brightness, a blessing. The Lord is going to bless the earth through Israel. His kingdom is going to radiate out from Jerusalem and from Israel. Now, we who are Christians, we get a little taste of that when we take our little pilgrimages to Israel. There's many of you in here have gone to Israel. And when you go to Israel as a Christian, and you step off that plane and you step onto the ground of Israel for the first time, there's just kind of a little something that goes through you. I'm in the land. Here I am. The first time I went, I thought, well, I'll go and get it over. Yeah. I came home and made plans for the next year. And I came home and made plans for the next year. And I made plans a couple of times in between that got sidetracked because of the infatada that took place over there, because of crazy Arafat. And finally got back once more with numbers of you people. And just something about it. And the day's going to come when God is going to bless this earth. He's going to bless this earth, and he's going to do it through Israel. And Israel is going to shine like a beacon. It says, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And God's blessing, the Lord's blessing, is going to shine and radiate throughout the nations from Jerusalem and from Israel. And oh, what a difference it is going to make to this old world. So anyway, read the rest of these verses. Israel is going to be exalted above the nations. There's a lot in these chapters here about that. And you can read it on your own if you want to. Now, I want to go on very quickly and talk about the establishment of Christ's government, number 4 on our study sheet. First of all, I want to talk about the establishment of his government in Israel. Of course, Jesus Christ is going to be the supreme king. He's going to rule. We know that. We don't have to spend a lot of time on that. But the Bible does give us some hints, I believe, about others that will join in that rule, that will be a part of his government, that will be governmental officials. People will participate in the government that is in Israel, the kingdom government. For instance, take your Bibles with me and go to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. It's kind of interesting. And when you come to the Gospels, you come to the New Testament, a lot of the things about the kingdom are just almost in there by second mention in relationship to conversations and things that take place in normal discourse amongst the people and Jesus and the people. And in chapter 20 of Matthew, verse 20, I know you're all familiar with this event, but let's look at it in a little different light right now. Verse 20, everybody have it? Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. Now, who were the sons of Zebedee? James and John. Now, they were apostles. And so they have something to desire of Jesus, and they're hauling their mom along. Maybe she'll have a little bit of influence, you know, with Jesus. So anyway, they come worshiping him, okay? They come honoring him and worshiping him. And also, they come with another motive. They desire a certain thing of him. They want a favor. Now, this favor is interesting, and it's revealing to us. And 21, and he said unto her, what wilt thou? What do you want? And she said unto him, grant that these, my two sons, may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy kingdom. Well, that reveals a number of things to us. Number one, they believed in a literal kingdom. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was going to be the one who was going to rule and reign in that kingdom. And so they came in belief with a legitimate request. She says, I would, and I have an idea that they were probably put up to this by the sons, I don't know. But anyway, they come to Jesus and say, I would like, would you let John and would you let my sons John and James sit on your right and on your left in your kingdom? When you sit on your throne, in all your power and your glory and your majesty, can one sit on your right and one sit on your left? You can choose which one sits where, but could they sit on your right and your left? Well, that would be positions of great prominence and great authority, to sit on the right hand and the left hand of the king. You see? That would kind of number them number two and three in the kingdom. So they were asking a pretty big thing, but I want you to see what they believed. Now notice quickly how Jesus replies to them. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they say unto him, we are able. Now I don't know if they really understood what Jesus was talking about there or not. But Jesus wasn't headed for the kingdom right now. He was headed for the cross. He was headed for suffering. He was going to be baptized with suffering and death. He was going to drink the cup of dregs, so to speak. He was going to drink the cup of death. Can you do that? Now, I think that's what he was saying to them. I don't know if they understood that or not, but they said, yeah, we could do that. But now notice how Jesus went on here. Notice. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. Now, they were going to suffer for the Lord. But notice this now. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Now notice what Jesus didn't say. He didn't say, oh, you've got this kingdom stuff all mixed up. Don't take that literally. There's really not going to be an earthly kingdom. Did he say that? No, he didn't say that. He didn't say, hey, you've got your eschatology all messed up. He didn't say that at all. They knew their eschatology. They knew it better than probably 50 or 60% of people in churches do today. They knew that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. They knew that he was coming and he was going to set up a kingdom. And they were asking a legitimate question. And he answers it in a legitimate way. He doesn't say, oh, you're all mixed up. No, what he does say is he says, that's not mine to give. That's my Father's. You see? So what he was saying, yes, there will be somebody sitting on my right hand, and there will be somebody sitting on my left hand, but I cannot give that to you. My Father is going to dictate who's going to sit on my right hand or my left. Do you understand what I'm saying? So what I'm saying is that someday in the kingdom, there will be somebody on Jesus' right hand, and there will be somebody on Jesus' left hand. There will be those who will be assigned positions of authority and rule in the kingdom along with him as subordinates to him. He's the supreme king, but there will be a government. There will be in fact, I believe it's going to be a very extensive and very well-organized government. It's going to be a government that's well-organized in Israel, and it's going to be a government that's well-organized throughout the world. And there are, and here we see that there are, I just call them undesignated worthies, ancient worthies. I don't know who it's going to be. I know that the Bible mentions some people. Some people believe that David, that the literal King David will be resurrected, and he will be a prince in the kingdom. That Jesus Christ will be the greater David, inheriting the throne of David, but his fleshly father, David, resurrected from the dead, will be a prince in Israel. And there is some biblical reason for that, all right? Now, I'm not going to, nothing dogmatic there, but the Bible also mentions others. For instance, in the book of Daniel, the 12th chapter, when the angel is instructing Daniel about the things of the end times, he says, Daniel, go your way and you will rest. In other words, he's going to die. He's going to die and rest. But he says, and then thou shalt stand in thy lot at the end of the days. In other words, you will be resurrected, and you will stand in your place, in your position, in your lot that God has for you at the end of the day. And we've already seen mentioned in Luke 13 that the Bible mentions such worthies as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob being in the kingdom of God. And so we don't know everybody that's going to be involved in this reign, but we do know some of them. Now look here in Matthew chapter 19. Just go across the road here. Matthew chapter 19, and look at verse 27 with me, if you would. Matthew 19, 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Now notice this. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration. What's this regeneration? That's an interesting word, regeneration. It's the same word that's used over, the same Greek word that's used over in Titus chapter 3, where it speaks of the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And it's speaking of what takes place in salvation. It's talking about the renewing. The idea behind regeneration is a renewing, a divine renewing. And we've seen in our previous studies that when Jesus Christ comes back again the second time, that one of the more spectacular and necessary things that is going to take place concerning Israel is that Israel is going to have a national regeneration. He's going to pour out his spirit upon Israel. He's going to take away their hard heart of stubbornness and unbelief. He's going to replace it with a heart of flesh. In other words, the nation, the people as a nation are going to be born again. They are going to be regenerated. And then not only that, we've also seen that, in, for instance, Isaiah chapter 11, that nature is going to be regenerated. There's going to be a regeneration that takes place in nature. Isaiah 35, the desert's going to bloom, and there's going to be streams in the desert, and nature is going to be revitalized and restored and regenerated. Peter in chapter 3 of Acts calls it the time of restoration. He says that Jesus will be, God will send Jesus. And there will be a time of restoration and renewal of things. And so Jesus uses the term regeneration here for this period that we are talking about, this kingdom period, this millennial period. God is going to regenerate hearts, and he's going to regenerate nature, you see. Now notice what he says, though. He says, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. So in the regeneration, where's Christ going to be sitting? In his throne of glory. Now, if you want to know, well, take your Bible with me. Just keep your finger here, and I'm going to really rush here. Matthew chapter 25. In fact, just let me read it to you. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Now, this is what it says. It says, when the Son of Man, now listen carefully, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, his glorious, visible second coming, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Now notice what's the next word? Then. Then shall he do what? Sit upon the throne of his glory. Then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. So if you want to know the period of time that Jesus is talking about here in verse 28, the regeneration, he says, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. When does he come to sit on the throne of his glory? When he comes visibly and gloriously the second time. You see? 25:31. Now notice this. Notice this. Back to chapter 19. Then he goes on to say, "Ye, speaking of the 12 apostles, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones." He says you're going to sit upon 12 thrones. Remember the question: what shall we have? We've forsaken all and followed you. What shall we have? And Jesus is telling them. He says, "In the regeneration, when I come again and I sit on the throne of my glory, you also shall sit on 12 thrones." Judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You see? Now, that's a promise given to the apostles. Jesus says, when I come in my kingdom, when I come in my glory, when I sit on my throne, I appoint, he puts it this way in the Gospel of Luke. He says, I, as my Father has appointed unto me a kingdom, a rule, a reign, I appoint unto you a kingdom. I appoint you a kingdom. I appoint you a rule. I appoint you authority, and you are going to sit with me on 12 thrones, helping to arbitrate and magistrate and administrate the 12 tribes of Israel. So they're going to play a part. The 12 apostles are going to play a part in the kingdom government of God. And they're not the only ones. They're not the only ones. Well, my time is up. We almost got to the 144,000. Now, I was really hoping to get to the 144,000 because there's a lot of stuff there. But anyway, how many of you know anything about the 144,000? Okay, a few of you do. Huh? Yes, 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes. All right, 12 times 12 is 100. But you know something? That is very meaningful. That is very meaningful. And, okay, I got to stop. Okay, I'm not going to have you turn there just to save time, okay? But you can take your Bibles and you can check me out on this. In 1 Chronicles, how many of you are really knowledgeable on 1 Chronicles 24 through 27? You got that down pat? Okay, well, listen. In 1 Chronicles 24 through 27, the governmental arrangement of David is described for us. David had David's setup of government was very, very intricate. But here's what I want you to notice about it. I want you to notice the numerical setup that David has concerning concerning the government. In 1 Chronicles 24, you're going to read about how David sets up his administration of rule and governance in relationship to the priesthood. Now remember, the government of God, the government of David, is concerned with not only civil government, it's also concerned very much with religious government, with the spiritual aspect. In fact, in God's design of things, God's government covers not only civil things, but also religious and spiritual things. And so in 1 Chronicles chapter 24, David is talking about the division of the priests according to the surviving sons of Aaron. Aaron had four sons. Two of them died by judgment. The remaining two sons had, between the two of them, 24 sons. One had 16 sons. The other had 8 sons. Now, 24 sons. Now, David divides these sons of Aaron, the remaining sons of Aaron, and their descendants, these priests. He divides them into 24 divisions or 24 courses. And these courses go alternate in taking care of the priesthood, the temple, the worship, and all of these things that go on. So he divides the administration. They are governors. They are the ones who administrate and magistrate and govern the spiritual things of the nation. 24 courses. I just want to point this out, that 24 is a multiple of 12. All right. Now, it's not unusual because of the fact that God by design, Jacob had not 8 sons, not 9 sons, not 7 sons, not 13 sons, not 16 sons. Jacob had 12 sons. Now, it wasn't just by accident that Jacob had 12 sons. That was of the design of God. Now, the 12 sons of Jacob are designed by God to become a nation. So the nation of Israel is reflected in and a result of the 12 sons of Israel. The nation of Israel is the 12 sons of Jacob. You follow me? Now, it's of that nation that God is going to make up his kingdom. So what I'm going to point out to you here is that there is something, the number 12 and multiples of 12 have to do with the divine design of Israel in relationship to the kingdom. It's not just a happenstance thing. Now listen, you go to chapter 26, and there you have the civil government of David laid out. Now, the civil government of David is just condensing this way down. The civil government of David consists of 24 courses. No, excuse me, 12 courses, one for each tribe. 12 courses of 24,000. 12 courses of 24,000. Once again, 12 and multiples of 12. 12 times 24,000 is 288,000. And all of these people are described as administrators. They're governors over this thing, captains over this. They are in charge of this. They are the administrative government of David. 12 courses of 24,000. Now we come, I'm jumping way ahead real quick now. We come to the book of Revelation, and we see that there is sealed out of Israel, there are sealed out of Israel's 12 tribes, each tribe 12,000. Or 144,000 altogether. And these why 144,000? What does that relate to? We go back, we look at the Davidic kingdom, and everything is by 12s and multiples. Everything. 12 courses, 24 courses, 288,000, which happens to be twice 144,000. Is it all just, hey, just happenstance, just coincidence. Well, what am I talking about? That is why I believe, and I've believed for a long time, and I'm not going to be dogmatic about it or anything else, but I have believed for a long time that the 144,000 that are sealed for survival, before the judgments begin, they are sealed. Why are they sealed? They are sealed for survival. They are going to survive mortally. They are going to survive. They are going to live through the Daniel 70th week, through the time of the Antichrist, through the tribulation period. They are going to survive that. Then we go to chapter 14 and verse 1 of Revelation, and where do we see them standing with the Lamb? Where do we see them? We only see them in Revelation chapter 7, and then we don't see them again until we see them in Revelation chapter 14, and they are standing with the Lamb. And you know where they're standing? Mount Zion. They're standing on Mount Zion with the Lamb. Now, not the heavenly Mount Zion. They're standing on Mount Zion over there in Israel. Why are they standing there with Jesus on Mount Zion? Because they are a part of the restoration of the government of God. And they are mortal. They are not resurrected. They didn't die. And they are going to be used of the Lord Jesus Christ to restore Isaiah chapter 1, verses 25, 26, and 27. The prophecy is that the judges and the magistrates and the counselors of Israel became so corrupt and so filthy and so ungodly that God had to bring judgment upon them. That's what happens with ungodly, corrupt government. Ungodly, corrupt government corrupts the nation. And you and I ought to be very concerned about that today. But that's what happened in Israel. The government became so corrupt that God had to judge it. But God made a promise. God made a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 1. He says, I am going to restore your judges and your counselors. Now notice this phrase, as at the beginning. The beginning? Where's the beginning? Go back to 1 Chronicles. When David first established the government of Israel with the judges and the magistrates and the captains and the and both religiously and civilly, he put together a government. And for David's reign and for Solomon's reign, Israel reached the heights until the kings and queens of the other nations around came with offerings and gold and silver just to sit at the feet of Solomon. You see? And then it all fell apart. And it does that because human beings are sinful. But Jesus Christ is going to restore the government. He's going to restore the government. And that government is going to be consist of mortals, and it's going to consist of the resurrected saints. And that's where you and I come in, you see. Because down here on point B, if you look at point B, over the nations. Now that's, I'm just talking so far about the government set up in Israel. That's all for Israel, you see. That's all for Israel. Now you get down to over the nations, and that's where the resurrected church saints come in. That's where you and I come in, you see. Because our part we're going to play in the reign of Christ, in the government of Christ, is not going to be to Israel. Our part that we're going to play is going to be to the nations. To the nations. And Christ clearly says that. Read these scriptures, Revelation 2:26, Revelation 5:9 and 10. read Luke chapter 19 that I have here. He's going to come back someday, and he's going to take an account of us, and he's going to say, "What have you done? What have you done with what I gave you?" And he's going to, and if you have some fruit, he's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Have thou authority over two cities? You have authority over five cities. You have authority over 10 cities." Now, you and I some of us can't see ourselves in that position right now, but you got to remember, at that time, we'll have been resurrected and immortal. We'll be like Christ. And we're going to be the extension of his reign and rule to the whole world, to administrate his righteousness, his justice, his law. That's one reason why we're also called priests, because we are going to be representatives of the true God, you see. So anyway, look up the rest of these verses, and there's a lot more if you want to dig into the prophets. All right, God bless you. Thank you for giving me some extra minutes tonight. I appreciate it. It's very kind of you. Okay, let's close. Father, we look forward to the transformation of this weary old world, Lord. Truly, every form of human government has failed, Father, and the main reason it's failed is because it's left you out. And Lord, men are sinful and corrupt and wicked, and they get into power and with riches and all of the rest of it, and it just corrupts them more. And so, Lord, we are glad that someday the Lord Jesus is going to come back, because he's incorruptible. Lord, he is perfect and righteous and just and holy, and he is going to establish a government over this whole world that is going to fulfill all of the promises that you have made to Israel and to the church. And I thank you and I praise you and I give you glory. Give us strength, Father, to live the best we can under the circumstances we find ourselves, that we might glorify you and honor you and be a good witness and a good testimony. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. By the way, I will be teaching next week, and I'm going to be teaching on the worship of the kingdom. We're going to be talking about